You know, our focus this morning, and we just want to get to it now, is on the Jesus who invites us here. When I was sort of reminiscing about things that have happened in the past, the only things that came first to my mind were sort of weird things. I remember when we were at SDA, it was a large sort of cathedral-like church building. And sometimes, you know, as I would, I'd come up and I'd sit at the front of the service more in those days than, you know, I like to sit in the back now. But and Celie would be sort of way back there somewhere with all these little kids, and all seemed to be on her own. And one of the great moments in our pastoral experience, there was a guy who started coming to church, and obviously just his timing of coming in and everything. Celie was always there on her own with these kids. I mean, she just looked like a single mum with these kids. And you can probably already guess what happened when the poor guy one Sunday sort of came up to her to sort of, you know, ask her on a date. And I can't remember the exact words she said, but it was like something like, well, actually, I'm dating that guy who just So there are, you know, there are some kind of embarrassing moments that happen in church life. Let me just say this before we go. Nothing could possibly embody more effectively what a church is all about, and what our church has, I think, been all about over these last 25 years. Nothing more could capture that than waiting for and on Jesus, and waiting for and on one another as we take the bread and take the cup. We had a night of prayer last night. By the way, welcome to the second half of the anniversary service. The first half started at 10 p.m. last night and ran through to 6 a.m., wonderful time of prayer through the night. The second half started at 10 a.m. and is going to be running through to 6 p.m. Sorry, no one told you that, right? Yeah, right. And I just want to give a word of blessing and thanks to those of you who came. Some of you came for certain watches and for that, the core that stayed through the night. I'm just going to tell you, when you pray through the night, you can't believe where the time goes. It just goes so quickly. And just please know you were prayed for. But I was so moved. There was one moment in sort of the first movement of prayer at the beginning, and some people just thanking the Lord for what he'd done in their lives during their time in this community. And I won't forget, I think it was Marissa who was praying and just pouring out her heart to the Lord. And the thing she thanked the Lord for, which so moved me, was she thanked the Lord for this communion table. And she started to thank the Lord for the gift of being able to learn together to wait on and for the Lord and to wait on and for one another. And what's slightly ironic, Marissa, is that this morning we're actually going to serve communion in the pews. I'm sorry. But we all agree with you. And we do believe in the church like you, that what is so lovely about taking the bread and the cup together, there is such a clear focus on Jesus. It doesn't surprise me that it is in those moments of such focus on who the Lord is that the Lord does extraordinary things in touching people's lives, because he's so clearly the host. It's so clearly his table. It's so clearly his party. And I just want to, Bo, do you realize we're ahead of time here? Did you notice that? Is that a miracle or what? I just want to make a couple of comments in preparation for this communion. There's no huff and puff, you know. We're not interested in putting on some ritz. We just keep it simple. Bo has been teaching out of Philippians. And in a way, probably his message 2 weeks ago was one of the maybe best of meditation thoughts for this particular day. But I want, don't turn to it, just listen to the word of Scripture. I want to read again the verses in Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing, or in the original it's just one thing, I do. It, one thing, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Now, landmarks like birthdays or like anniversaries are always, I think, for most of us, invitations to stop and maybe take inventory. And in a way, Paul is doing that right here. And there are what I would probably refer to very, very quickly as three elements of his deliberations that I think are appropriate for us both personally and corporately on a day of remembering how the Lord has been so faithful to us for 25 years. The first thing that happens here is this taking stock, this taking inventory, this moment in time for Paul causes him to pursue a correct evaluation of himself. And what Paul does is simply present himself as someone who is humbly on the way but has not arrived. It's I get the joy of meeting with lots of church planters and lots of next-gen church planters, and I deeply love them all. I talk to some of them and wish I had the nous and even the experience that they have, I wish I had it at their age. But one of the things that strikes me often in these conversations, I love to hear them talking about what they're planting, how they're planting it, and then the number of churches they're going to plant the next year, and they got the whole thing, you know, mapped out over the three-year plan. And I think that's good, and I think that's right. But I guess what I'm not trying to sound like an old, miserable old prophet, but what I've also found is that in the work of God, laying a foundation is a long and a slow business. And I've been very much meditating and considering many things over these past 25 years in recent days, and there's actually a sense in which I think I feel today more firmly than heretofore that after 25 years as a community, phase one of foundation laying has been completed. But it's only a foundation. We've never allowed in this church the mention of a founding group or founders. There is only one foundation laid, and that is who? There is one foundation laid in Jesus Christ. But as I've intimated, I've always prayed and asked the Lord that he would build the church and that we would pray together and ask the Lord to send us those who could take us further and lead us further than we could lead ourselves. But it's as if Paul is saying here, and we are saying with him, we too, Christ our shepherd, we have not already obtained all that we have been created by God for and called by God to as a community in this city. We are not already perfect and sorted out, but at a really important moment in corporate life, I think this 25-year marker, we are invited simply to look up and to keep pressing on. And though there's so much to thank the Lord for and take some holy satisfaction and delight in, I'm reminded of Romans 12:3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with a sober judgment in accordance to the measure of faith that God has given you. The temptations of pride and presumption are ever with us. But as Paul makes clear, it's not about how far we've come. It's about how far we've still to go. And the only way to get there is the way Jesus took, which is the way of no reputation. It is the way of humility. And we needed a time like this to take advantage of an opportunity for a holy, correct estimate of ourselves that is rooted in how the Lord, more than any of us, evaluates our labors and inspects our fruit. Second element here is simply that Paul, as you know, is intense, and there is such a concentrated focus here. And at the heart of Paul's stocktaking is his description of the dynamics of the process that has marked his maturing over the years, that in a way also marks how we have grown up and how in a way we've grown older. Stretching forward, he says, the holy determination, commitment and effort that strains as it continues to stretch forward and press into God, hungry with appetite, asking for more stamina for the work of the Lord. But also, what's really encouraging is that matching this stretching forward is this standing firm, because beneath all the creaks and the squeaks of the straining for what is yet to come is this solid and stable foundation for Paul of two non-negotiable established certainties that are the non-negotiables of our personal as well as our corporate assurance and confidence about who we are, about what we're doing, and about where we're going. The first is the cross of Jesus, verse 18. It's all about our heart response to the cross. Christ crucified for me. Are my sins forgiven? Am I living a forgiven life? And me crucified with Christ, is my life surrendered daily? And am I a living sacrifice? The second non-negotiable reality for Paul is Jesus' coming, which is why he writes, we eagerly await a Savior in verse 20. And I love this as a moment in Paul's stocktaking, because there's a perfect harmony here between the present process and our future prospects. And the legitimate hope for Paul, for heavenly mansions, never detracts from earthly mission here and now that we are yet called to. But as for this focus, as for this application of mind at this time of taking stock, the call to focus, Paul brings it down, quote, he says, one thing, which frankly at first seems to be a little anti-anniversary. He says, forgetting what is behind. Now on days like this or at seasons like this in our life, it's important, very important for followers of Jesus to have a biblical way to deal and think about the past. And of course, the past includes things for all of us that are both good and bad, as it includes things for us corporately that have been both good and bad, encouraging and challenging. And biblically, there are two necessary responses that we need to have to the past, or in our case today, to the past 25 years of Christ our Shepherd Church. First, Scripture calls us to remember. And true spiritual remembrance has nothing to do with a sentimental reminiscence. In fact, remembrance in Scripture is commanded because the wrong kind of forgetfulness is presented as the precursor of backsliding. And I've taught extensively of this in other contexts, but it is these calls to remembrance of Scripture to us as a body that we revive at a moment like this in our church life, that we should continue to consider even in the coming weeks and months, to remember according to Exodus 13:3, not just the sort of history of our church, but the day that we came out of Egypt, the day that we were delivered, the day of our salvation, which stirs each one of us as members, as called out members of this body, to a pursuit of God in our witness and in our passions for God's world. The injunction of Scripture to remember all the commandments, Numbers 15, because it was this remembrance that made the servants of God in Scripture, men like David, an obedient worshiper who would then say, I will delight myself in your statutes. We call to mind as a church the remembrance of the requirements of God, the call of God on our life, which he's explicated to us by his Spirit over the years and continues to bring to us day in and day out. We respond to the remembrance, to remember the way the Lord has led us as a church over these 25 years, Deuteronomy 8:2. I guess that's what the milestone of today invites us to rehearse God's past dealings with us in the way Bo did just then. Important, because it actually causes us to remember the meanings of what God was doing in those events and circumstances, and brings right into the present his unchanging truth. for today similar circumstances and challenges. The ways of the Lord that we've experienced together in this church in the past and our history that establish a precedent for us and for a new generation of church members, for our hopes and expectations, for our intercession and for our instruction. We remember Psalm 27. Remember the name of the Lord. We're not remembering the name of a church. We're called to honor each other and bless each other. But we don't remember any man or woman's name. There is no work here in anyone's name. We have no names that have built this community. Only one. Christ the Shepherd. Say that with me. Christ the Shepherd. He's the only one who's gathered and guided, who has loved and led. He's directed. He's delivered. He's helped. He's healed. He's saved, sustained. He's grown us and he's graced us, he's called us, and he's kept us. And so I unashamedly did say the heart of our remembrance is the name of the Lord. We remember Deuteronomy 4:23. Remember the covenant. We remember that the only basis for our relationships together in this community over 25 years and for any future that the Lord gives us has nothing to do with a contract of church membership. It's the covenant love of the Lord for each one of us and for our community. And our fellowship here at Christ our Shepherd is not because we happen to be particularly friendly or we like each other, though hopefully we really do, but because God is faithful to his covenant of love to me and to you, to us. And just similarly, as the covenant defines our fellowship, it is the word of God that defines our polity, and not some constitution written by the hands of men. But also this day in our remembrance, we remember the ancient landmarks, Proverbs 22. So good to remember the landmarks in our progressing story. Those acts of God that marked our advance, that marked possession, that marked boundaries. I love what Bo did just then. You know, those pictures, even just remembering the landmark of obtaining this building. We had really, honestly, no hope. We had no means in the natural. When the church was planted, God spoke to us that we were not to have a building fund, but we were to give generously for the building and establishment of churches in other nations. And as many of you now know, former generations of this church life used to go to Chile. And remember, my kids used to be on those teams, building a church there that now seats 1,500 people, called Christ Our Shepherd, in Conchalí, Santiago. They had a building long before we ever had one. But what we knew, what God was teaching us in this walk of faith, is we just can't do it ourselves. We can't help ourselves. And as much as God used us to help another community of faith, God would be faithful to help us when the time came around. And that is exactly what he did in the provision of this building. But what I'm trying to say to you is, as Bo tells that story, it immediately recovers the truth. We did not procure this building, this home, because we had the means. We didn't. It was a walk of faith in response to a word from the Lord. We never thought God would give us a building like this. We were expecting a hole in the wall or a defunct supermarket or something. But, you know, it's kind of useful looking, like a solid Episcopal church in the community. We have a rampant lamb, and we're the untrendiest thing possible in church planting with all of that. But it was because God was faithful to us and his covenant of love for us. Hallelujah. Nothing has changed, church. Nothing. As we walked, God provided. But the gift of this building came after a 40-day period of prayer and fasting of the congregation then to seek the Lord. And it was extraordinary. It was on the 40th day that God broke through. And there was extraordinary provision. What is obtained in prayer can only be sustained by prayer. And that is why the night of prayer last night was certainly, I think, for my heart, for Celia and I, was the most fitting thing for us as establishing a place, an anniversary place, to thank God, because we cannot sustain anything here without calling on the Lord. What is born in miracle can only be maintained by miracle. What is the work of faith can only continue to work by faith. So I'm saying that these holy opportunities, as with Paul, to take stock, to take inventory, are indeed precious to us. And in the recovery of the meanings of our memories of the last 25 years, we're convicted, we're chastened, we're evaluated, but we're also encouraged and edified. And in fact, Scripture is explicit about the fruit of encouragement that we should expect when we remember all these things. Isaiah, you come to the help of those who remember your ways. But Paul mentions in the Scriptures here that we're also called to forget. And again, as I've said, that might sound like raining on our parade. Nothing like spoiling the anniversary party to say, forget everything. We don't want any stories. But just as the past requires remembering, it also requires forgetting. Throughout the Scriptures, we are told some things that must be forgotten. We're called to forget what God has ceased to bless. We're called to forget what God cannot bless in our lives and institutions. We're called to forget the sins that are forgiven that even God has said he remembers no more. Hallelujah. We're called to forget victories that aren't final so that we don't keep camping around our miracles. Thank you for the lion, Lord. Thank you for the bear, but give me Goliath. But in Paul's case here, as Bo rightly exegeted in his message, it's about forgetting even the successes. It's about forgetting even the good things that have happened. Not because it's an ungrateful, but they so easily can become a stopping place for satisfaction rather than a springboard to trust our God for more. So we are called at times like these to both wholly remember and wholly forget. And so we find ourselves now on an occasion like this, just very, very simply, on a very fine pivot. A holy remembrance of the past that provokes worship and thanksgiving, but to ensure that we don't just become complacent or self-satisfied, there's a forgetting of the past that spurs us to consider only what is yet to be attained, the work that is yet to be done. And frankly, that describes exactly how I feel today, exactly how I feel at this season of life and ministry. So in taking inventory of where he was at, I've mentioned two things so far. Paul's concern for a correct evaluation of himself, and a real intense focus on what was yet to be attained, but also implied in what he says and what's already been said, is a man who speaks with such consuming longing. You cannot read these verses of taking stock without sensing Paul's overwhelming affection for Jesus and for his will for his life. And if as a church, if as a personal life, we have no burning desire for the future and God's terms, for the more that is yet to come, then we'll so often succumb to either despair for the past or an idolatry of the past. And it is this consuming desire for more of Jesus, for greater fruitfulness, that propels us, like Paul, even away from the good storytelling of what happened yesterday, of the former things, as Isaiah put it, to the prayers that ask for the new thing that God promises will continue to spring up in front of us as we pursue him with all our hearts. That's why we gather for nights of prayer. That's why we pray in our homes. That's why we want to be marked as a church that asks of God, that will not be in a place that we have not because we ask not. And so today my prayer is no less than Paul's for myself especially, but for all of us as a community of faith. And I can identify with Paul as a pastor who has this longing to present the congregation as a mature flock to the Lord in the future. And I got to tell you, as a pastor, I totally understand Paul's pastoral heart. It's how, and Bo will tell you, and any pastor will tell you, for those that you love, where you just want to say to them, you are the joy, you are my joy. The crown of our rejoicing. We have longings. But how mature are, in fact, we finding ourselves after 25 years? Paul is longing to present this congregation as a mature flock to the Lord. And actually, he goes on to say, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things, of what he has just said, and I have shared with you. And so my prayer, dear hearts, is that our response to the past, that we've been so blessed to experience these past 25 years, in both our holy remembering and our holy forgetting, will indeed be the mark and the manifestation of our maturity. That indeed, we're on the way, but we've not arrived. That indeed, we're looking forward and not back. And indeed, as I mentioned, thank God for the lions and bears. But Lord, give me more. Give me more. Empower me. Empower me for the witness and the ministry of healing and deliverance in this world. It's very interesting. It's only after I just jotted down these unusually brief for me notes that the resonance of this hit me. One thing. One thing. And I found myself at my desk sort of inhaling. I did eventually exhale because I remembered something. There are a few of you here who may also remember, though I will forgive you if you don't, because 25 years ago, I preached the first of the more than probably 1,200 messages that I have preached at Christ Our Shepherd Church. And when that memory of that first message hit me, I scurried down to my basement to try and find the file with the handwritten notes of that message. And after a while, I did find it. I was very proud of my filing system. It was total providential luck. No, I asked the Lord to help me find it. I wonder if you can guess the title of that first word that I gave to this church 25 years ago. One thing. And I must say, I was slightly encouraged, because after 25 years without consciously planning it, the Lord showed me that the message remains the same. There are many possibilities for ministry for us to consider. There are many programs God has given us to run. There are many demands to meet. There are many needs among us to satisfy, and on. But there still is one thing. I read through some of those notes that I shared on the eve of this community's history. That amidst David's many needs and fears, one thing have I desired. That amidst Martha's many anxieties, one thing is needed. And that amidst the blind man's many uncertainties and ignorances, one thing I do know. And amidst Paul's many pressures and limitations, one thing I do. So as we come to just take communion very simply now in the pews before we leave, yes, this is a corporate way that we engage the most important remembrance of all, the thing that alone accounts for the existence and the life of this church over 25 years, and it's not the history of our life or even the record of good things accomplished, but simply the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But for all the particularity of this being a 25th anniversary, and we're hardly beating the drum that long, and I'm sorry there's no cake, it's also just another first day of the week. It's another gathering of the precious saints. And the most important thing to me as a pastor this morning is not just some sort of corporate celebration, but also what might be your very personal need today. There was another one thing that Jesus spoke of. Do you remember the exchange with the rich young ruler? Was he 25 years old, perhaps? And as he considered his future, he did have a lot to be encouraged about. And there was a lot going for him, as you could argue there is for us. And the text says Jesus looked at him and loved him. He turned Jesus' heart over, as I think we do, as I think you do. But with a tender voice, Jesus says to him, one thing you lack. As I suggested last Sunday in our Finding Father series, As we looked at the needs of our father in the faith, Abraham, we all have our things that are not lists, our wants lists. And on this anniversary, I've wondered what Jesus would say to us as an individual member of this church or as a church. What would be, if anything, the one thing that Jesus would say we lack? I wonder what letter to the church he'd write us, Revelation style. What would he commend? Would there be anything he would condemn? What counsel would he lovingly but firmly give us at this juncture? What would he be looking for that just brought pleasure to his heart? What would he be looking for that might not be so immediately apparent? And I think there was a grand irony, wasn't there, that the only way the young man could make up for his lack was actually to give something away. And just like him, dear hearts, on this day, but just this other Sunday, the antidote to any lack that we find in our life is always to divest ourselves of that which keeps us from a clear conscience commitment to press on with Paul into the future and take hold of that for which Christ took hold of us. And so I want you to imagine maybe all of us standing in a straight line this morning, every member of Christ our Shepherd Church standing abreast on tiptoe, stepping into the next 25 years as if it was the first for corporate intercession. What self-consciousness for maturing worship? What withholding of giving for generosity? What personal business for spiritual work? What personal needs for sacrificial mission? What must be given away? What must change to continue in us to daily release what God yet wants to do in us and through us? Because like that rich young ruler, he looks at us and he loves us personally and corporately. What lie for truth in the inward parts? What unfulfilled promise for our obedience? What unbelief for faith? What withholding for unconditional surrender? What unreconciled relationship for unity? What dissatisfaction for fulfillment? What bondage for freedom? What lust for holy love? What ingratitude for contentment? What unholiness for godliness? What passivity for passion? What bitterness for joy? What drivenness for rest? What unforgiveness, dear Lord, for peace? What foolishness for his wisdom? What anger for the Spirit's self-control? What hurt for healing? What doubt for trust? What bruised ego for a broken and a contrite spirit? What denial for affirmation? What neglect for commitment? What compromise for consecration? What busyness for service? What self-rejection for Christ's acceptance? What loneliness for fellowship? What possessions for stewardship? What envy for encouragement? What sloth for discipline? What unanswered prayer for hope? What pretense for reality? Just one thing. What ambition for God's will? What prayerlessness for asking? What consequences of a sin for grace to triumph? What failure for another opportunity? What dead work for renewed ministry? What personal resume for a recovered sense of God's calling? What self-assurance for a renewed walk of faith? What ache for the comfort of the Holy Spirit? What dryness for fresh living water? What resignation for just a new expectation of God? And so as I step with you into the next 25 years, may the one thing that we take with us not be our lack, either personal or corporate, but the one thing we've desired, the presence of the Lord, the one thing that is needed, intimate communion with Jesus, the one thing that we do know, his power to save and heal us, always, and the one thing we do, press on from here into the things he's already prepared for us, and personally and corporately, throwing off everything that hinders our pressing on.
And so nothing has changed from the first day of our planting as a fold and as a flock. Christ is our shepherd, and we are the sheep of his pasture. And my confidence is consequently that surely his goodness and mercy will follow Christ our shepherd all the days of its life. And when all is said and done, and the day is coming when it will be all said and done, all who have worshipped here over the years for different seasons, who've loved Jesus and each other, will dwell in the house of the Lord our Father forevermore, because we have proved he is indeed the Good Shepherd. Just bow your eyes, bow your heads, close your eyes with me. As I pray, I want to invite those who are serving, all these wonderful new brothers and sisters we're getting to know, who God has brought into this body, who'll be waiting on us this morning, to just come forward. And if I could invite you to just stand on the inside of the rail here, right up close to the platform. Just an instruction, church, to you as your heads are bowed. We're going to serve, as I've said, in the pews this morning. But as you know, even though we're doing that, we have an open altar. It's always open for consecration. It's always open for communion with the Lord in our customary fashion. And if there's anybody that just wants to press their knees into the Lord this morning, even though we're serving in the pews, feel free to come. Feel free to press into God. We'll serve you communion at the rail. Exchange something for the one thing you lack. Now, Lord, we come. We come with such grateful hearts. We come with joy, Lord, but we come with that holy sobriety and solemnity that is just in awe. You said you were the good shepherd and you laid down your life for the sheep. So the best way possible for us to leave here together this morning, Lord, is to acknowledge in real time how good that shepherding has been to us over these 25 years. And thank you for laying your life down for us, that this is the foundation of our fellowship. And to simply obey you, Lord, and bring you great joy, that in all our remembering, you're the one we remember most and we remember best. And you stir us and you turn our hearts over to. Hallelujah. Steve is going to sing over us as we serve. We ask you to just hold the bread and hold the cup. If you want to just join in the worship as it's being sung over you, feel free to do so. If you want to just quietly pray and give your thanksgiving to the Lord, however you want to commune, you just do so. But let's now wait on the Lord and wait for one another. Hallelujah.